How does God heal a broken family? I turn to the book of Genesis and I see a family that was very much broken. When I look not only at the family of Joseph, but preceding him, the family of Jacob. This was a deeply troubled family in the Old Testament. You know, Jacob had grown up in a home that was marked by favoritism, competition, deception, division. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. And Jacob deceived his dad and betrayed his brother. And later, Jacob experienced deception as well at the hands of Laban. And his marriages to Leah and Rachel became a great source of rivalry and jealousy and sorrow. And these unresolved patterns did not disappear when Jacob began to have children. It seems as though they were kind of passed down to the next generation. Jacob favored Joseph. Joseph's brothers became jealous. And the brothers sold Joseph into slavery. And they deceived Jacob with a blood-stained robe of Joseph. And then Jacob spent years grieving a son who was still alive. The brothers carried hidden guilt for decades, and this was a broken family. Yet it was also a family that God had chosen, that the children of Israel, also known as Jacob, would be the family through whom God blessed everyone. Innumerable blessings would be showered down through these people, and in spite of their brokenness, God refused to abandon them. And the good news, as we think about this family and apply it in our context and to our discussion this evening, is that God doesn't just work through families that are healthy. God can work through brokenness as well. The good news is that God brings redemption into families that are filled with wounded, sinful, complicated people. So what I just want to do this evening is take several lessons from the story of Jacob and Joseph. I guess we're going to really focus in on Joseph's story more than we do Jacob's, and just zoom out at some high levels and let's see. We know that God can heal a broken family, but that's really not the topic of our discussion this evening. Our discussion is, how does he do that? So let's look through the Old Testament and find out. Number one, God heals by bringing generational patterns into the light. God heals by bringing generational patterns into the light. Jacob's family repeated what it had never really resolved, right? Jacob deceived his father using a garment and a goat. And years later, his sons deceived him by using Joseph's garment and the blood of a goat. Jacob grew up in a divided home that was marked by favoritism, and then he showed favoritism toward Joseph, and that helped create a whole other divided home. I mean, you would think that if you're in the position of Jacob, you would say, well, I know what that feels like, and I don't want to pass that down. And yet, when it comes to family contexts, it seems that when we get in there and start like doing family, the only thing we really ever know to do is what we saw imitated for us in our own homes. And so we pass it down. The family's wounds may have changed form, but they continued moving from one generation to the next. There comes a point, right, when we have to be willing to hit the pause button and to really examine what it is that just wasn't healthy in our past. When we're doing premarital counseling with couples, one of the things that we do, I give a lot of worksheets and homework, and that's everybody's favorite thing, right, is homework, particularly in premarital counseling because they thought they were done with homework. And but there's this one sheet, and it has three circles on it. And over here in this circle, up on the my right-hand side of the page, it says his social context. And then over here on the left side, it says her social context. And then there's a circle down here at the bottom, and it says, okay, this is what we want our home context to look like. And what we're doing in that instance is we're trying to get him to look back and say, okay, what were things that I think were really great in my home life that I want to try and imitate? But we also want him to look at things and say, what are some things that may have worked for my parents, but I don't know that they would work for me in my context? And it could be that we need to say, what are things that were unhealthy that I don't need to bring into my home? And then she does the same on her end. And what we're doing is that we're not throwing stones at each other and we're not trying to condemn our parents. Instead, what we're doing is we're just being honest. See, pain that remains unexamined is often repeated. How am I ever going to get a different result if I'm not willing to stop and really examine what it is that I've been through? We may promise never to become like the people who have hurt us, but without healing, we can reproduce the same kind of dysfunction just in a different form. Be it favoritism or harsh criticism or emotional abuse, anger, intimidation, secrecy, dishonesty, being emotionally distant or absent, addiction, manipulation, unhealthy conflict, a refusal to apologize, maybe trying to be spiritually controlling, or maybe just being silent about things that really ought to be discussed. God brings these things into the light. When I open up God's word and God shows me, okay, this is the pattern. This is what I'm supposed to do and be. There comes a point where I'm going to be forced to reckon with things that may have been pushed off in the corners of my mind that I have to bring out and look at. And those could be painful things. But God doesn't put them in the light to condemn us, but instead to free us, to help us get through. When I study the Old Testament and then I come into the New Testament, one of the things I realize is the story of Joseph has some similarities to the story of Jesus. And if I'm an interested Bible student, I might begin to think about that in terms of what is sometimes called types and antitypes. In other words, think about it like this. You see a shadow, and that would be the type, in this case, Joseph. But later, you get to see what was casting the shadow. And in this case, that would be Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like to go through some difficulty in life. I'm not saying their family constructs were the same, nor am I saying that in every way we can push a parallel between the two. But Jesus doesn't merely help us manage the patterns that we may have inherited. He gives us a new identity. He teaches us a new way to live. And in Christ, our family history may explain some things about what makes us who we are, but it doesn't have to define who we are. In Christ, we can find healing. We become a part of God's household, and we receive through him the power to begin a new legacy. So ask yourself, what unhealthy pattern was handed down to me? And how has that pattern affected my relationships? Where might I be repeating the very things that at one time wounded me? How can I break this cycle so that a new pattern can be established with the help of Christ through me? See, what is continued for generations can begin to change when I surrender my heart to the Lord. God heals broken families by bringing generational brokenness into the light. In the second place, God heals by remaining present through the suffering. When you hit Genesis chapter 39, you find the encounter between Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And Joseph is essentially framed, right, for committing a sin that he did not commit. But through it all, in fact, three different times in Genesis chapter 39, between the encounter with Mrs. Potiphar and then the subsequent punishment that results, we read that the Lord was with Joseph. Boy, Joseph had been through it, hadn't he? Thrown into a pit, sold by his brothers, falsely accused, imprisoned, and then forgotten, if you reread the Genesis account of Joseph's life. God didn't prevent every painful thing from happening to Joseph. But God never abandoned Joseph in the middle of those things. And God's presence in the middle of all of that doesn't mean that it was God's desire that Joseph suffer under all of that. The brother's betrayal was evil. The accusation against him by Potiphar's wife was false. The injustice that Joseph endured was very much real, and yet human sin did not remove Joseph from God's presence or place him beyond God's ability to redeem. God was with him through it all. And doesn't that point us to our beloved Savior? Joseph is the beloved son of his father, Jacob. And of course, Jesus, while it's not the same, Jesus is the only begotten son of his father. Joseph was rejected by his brothers, and Jesus was likewise rejected by his own people. Joseph would be stripped of that robe, the coat of many colors, and Jesus, before his crucifixion, would be stripped of his garments. Joseph was sold into slavery for silver, and Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph suffered even though he was innocent, and Jesus was condemned even though he was completely sinless. Joseph was thrown into a pit and into prison, and Jesus entered death and the grave. Joseph rose to a place of authority eventually, and Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted. Joseph used his suffering to preserve life, and Jesus gave his life to bring eternal salvation. God remains present in the suffering, and I sort of take comfort in the fact that Jesus understands what it's like to suffer. Jesus understands rejection. Jesus understands betrayal. Jesus understands false accusation. Jesus understands abandonment. Jesus understands grief. And there are people in this room who've experienced those very things, though different from Jesus, and yet the concepts remain true. Those are real, emotional, deeply touching thoughts in your lives, and I know they are. And when someone who is coming from brokenness cries out to him, they can know that they're not speaking to a Savior who is far away. He understands. He has entered suffering himself. I had several points under this one that I wanted to emphasize, so I just broke every rule of PowerPoint and I put a bunch of words on a slide, okay? But these are important words and I wanted you to see them. Please understand that you do not have to minimize the wrong in order to believe that God can redeem it. If something bad has happened in your life, faith doesn't say that you have to pretend as though it didn't. Faith in God says, God can see me through this. God is with me in this. But it doesn't take away the fact that something is happening to you that shouldn't be. It's not supposed to be this way. And by the way, if you want to be mad at somebody, be mad at Satan, who started it all. You can grieve in the second place the family that you needed but did not receive. I'm not trying to put everybody in the same box, right? Because some people in the room come from amazing homes, and what a blessing that is. And no one should resent the other person for whatever family construct they have come from. But I know this, if there's something in your life that you wish were different, that you feel like was off from the godly raising that God wanted you to receive in your childhood, then no, it's okay to grieve that. It wasn't supposed to be like that. Your pain can become a part of your story without becoming your identity. And I think this one is especially important if we want to heal. See, I could take up this mantle and sort of make this be what I'm all about. Well, my childhood wasn't what it's supposed to be. Well, some people might say, you know, I tried marriage and it wasn't what it was supposed to be. Well, my kids grew up and now they've abandoned the family and that's not the way that it's supposed to be. And listen, we're not minimizing the pain. We're not saying it's not a part of your story, but make sure that Christ remains your identity, that Jesus continues to be your why, even in the midst of this difficulty, because God's presence is not disproved by your family's pain. Another person's betrayal doesn't cancel the fact that God has a purpose for you that He's communicated to you through His Word. So where is it in your life right now that you need to believe God is still with me in this? If God was with Joseph through all the stuff that happened to Joseph, you better know that God is still with you. Number three, God heals broken families by transforming the person who's been wounded. Wonder how long it took Joseph to realize, I can't control what my brothers do to me. I can't control them. There were some lapses in judgment maybe on Joseph's part, right? Hey, you don't have to tell him every dream you ever have, okay? Maybe don't wear the special coat in certain contexts, all right? But I imagine Joseph had a lot of time to sit and think about all the things that had happened to him over the years. Joseph couldn't control them. He couldn't control his circumstances. He couldn't control the years that he lost. Think about this. Years lost from Joseph's life as he was going through things that he didn't bring on himself. But during those years, God was forming Joseph. And Joseph entered Egypt as a young man who had reported on his brothers and openly shared dreams that placed him above his family. But years later, he became a man capable of wisdom and restraint and compassion and sacrificial leadership. God was not only preparing a position for Joseph, He was preparing Joseph for the position. And that's what God does. He can take something bad and redeem it, not in the sense that I look back and say, boy, I'm really glad that happened. But I can look back and say, look at what God was doing in me and in my heart through it. Look at how my past, even though it is unpleasant to say the least, through it, God was shaping my heart to more effectively serve and glorify Him. See, healing is more than just a change in circumstances. We often pray, God, just change this. Change what I'm going through. And maybe there are circumstances where God will answer that prayer in the affirmative, and He will change those circumstances. But God may begin by asking something like this, if you will, in return, will you allow me to change you? Are you willing to be transformed in the process? And this doesn't mean that the wounded person is responsible for the family's brokenness. This doesn't mean that they're getting off the hook for having done something that they shouldn't have done. It just means that another person's sin does not have to possess my heart forever. God can keep us from becoming bitter because we're betrayed. God can help us not respond in a cruel way when we were treated cruelly. God can help us not become manipulative because we were manipulated, or emotionally unavailable because others abandoned us, or controlling because our past felt unsafe. God can keep us from becoming defined by what someone else did to us. How do you know that? Because look at the words of Jesus on the cross. He's literally in the midst of that suffering, and he prays, Father, forgive them. Jesus demonstrates that a forgiveness like that isn't weakness. It's the strength to refuse evil's power to reproduce itself within us. Think about that. We're getting that from Romans 12, right at the very end, down about verse 21. It's the strength to refuse the power of evil to reproduce itself within us. In other words, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God's purpose is not merely to get you out of the pit, though he takes no pleasure, I'm convinced, in our being in the pit. But ultimately, God's purpose is to keep the pit from remaining inside of you. Number four, how does God heal broken families? Well, God heals by calling those who caused harm to repent. See, God can transform us in the process, but that doesn't mean that the person who has inflicted pain just goes by unscathed. As I read the story of Joseph and his brothers, I read about them arriving in Egypt when the famine hits, and Joseph doesn't immediately reveal himself to them, does he? He tests them. And I don't think this was some kind of petty revenge, though if I'm Joseph, I may be tempted to engage in a little bit of that. Joseph is holding back emotions, strong emotions. He desperately wants to know how Benjamin is doing. He desperately wants to know how Jacob is doing. Joseph needs to know whether they were still the same men who had sold him all those years before into slavery. And the test revealed the evidence of the change. They acknowledged their guilt concerning Joseph. They showed concern for their dad. They protected Benjamin. And Judah even offered himself in Benjamin's place. The brother who once participated in selling Joseph was now willing to become a slave so that another brother, who by the way is now favored by their dad, Benjamin, could go free. See, something has changed in them. And that's what's required if we're ever going to reconcile. Reconciliation requires both truth and repentance if we're going to reconcile. Joseph had forgiveness in his heart, but he didn't pretend that trust could just be restored without evidence of change. We said last week, I believe, or maybe 2 weeks ago, that forgiveness and reconciliation are related, but they're not the same thing. I think they go hand in hand, but they're not the same thing. Forgiveness releases personal vengeance over to God. Forgiveness from God means that that debt is no longer held to their account. Repentance means honestly turning away from sinful behavior, and trust is going to be rebuilt through truth and through consistent change. Reconciliation requires a willing participation from both sides. Judah said, "Take me. Let my brother go." If there's somebody listening to this tonight who has contributed towards some brokenness in your family, can we talk just a moment about what practically repentance could look like? I think it looks like naming what you did without minimizing it. Don't hide behind whatever you intended. Instead, own up to what you did. Listen to how your actions affected other people. You owe that to them. It's not pleasant, but you owe it to them. Apologize without shifting the blame. Accept that forgiveness may be offered even before trust is fully restored. And now that's going to be a process. Respect the other person's need for time and appropriate boundaries. Demonstrate repentance through consistent change. God's grace doesn't merely relieve guilt, it produces repentance. And if you want to walk in grace, you need to pursue that. That reminds us in the fifth place that God heals by giving grace to those who are guilty. God heals by giving grace to the guilty. You know, when Jacob died, Joseph's brothers became afraid all over again. They began to wonder whether Joseph had merely sort of postponed his revenge till their dad was dead so that their dad could think that they had reunited. And now that he's dead, Joseph is going to inflict the wrath that he had dreamed of for years. The past is going to rise again and destroy them. But Joseph comforts them, as we read together from Genesis 50 a moment ago. Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? Verse 19. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And notice three remarkable things that Joseph does in these two verses, Genesis 50, 19 and 20. He named the evil truthfully. You did this to me. So we're not sweeping it under the rug or acting like it didn't happen. He names it. And then he surrenders judgment to God, number two. And number three, he chose to provide for the people who had wounded him. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to help you. Joseph didn't say, it's nothing. He said, you meant evil for me. Forgiveness did not erase the truth, but Joseph also recognized that God's redemptive purpose was greater than his brother's destructive intention. And that makes me think about Jesus. Just like Joseph's brothers, we stand guilty before the one that we rejected, before the one against whom we sinned. Yet the risen Jesus does not meet repentant sinners with revenge. He offers peace, forgiveness, and a place in his family. Ask yourself, is there a debt that you need to place into God's hands? I mean, even if reconciliation is not presently possible, and it may not be, maybe that's not best. Can you place that debt over to God and let go of it and allow God to do what only God does? Number six, God heals by reconciling people around provision and grace. Reconciling people around provision and grace. This piggybacks off what we just said. You know, here's Joseph, and he's extending grace to his brothers as they're coming back to him, and he provides for them. And we see that going back to Genesis 45. Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. This wasn't something that was a cold transaction. Joseph is releasing years of grief, pain, longing, love. And he invited his family to come near, and he provided a place for them, and he fed them during the famine, and he preserved their lives. And then I think about Jesus, rejected and crucified, but raised and exalted. And from that place of authority, just like Joseph had a place of authority, okay, I come and I see Jesus, the one who's casting that shadow back to Joseph, if you will. And Jesus, from his place of authority, offers salvation to the very people whose sins sent him to the cross. Joseph said, I want you to come near to me. And Jesus says, come unto me, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, inviting the weary, the guilty, the wounded, the estranged to come near to him. Through Christ, God does more than repair human relationships. He reconciles us to himself. He makes former strangers members of his household. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 13. The healing for which we all long begins when we receive the grace of Jesus. Because he welcomes us, we can learn to seek to welcome others. Because he forgives us, we can begin to forgive. Because he tells us the truth, we can stop hiding. Because he gives us a secure identity, we do not have to live for family approval. Because he brings us near, we can become people who pursue peace. What I'm asking you to do, if you're coming from a place of brokenness tonight, is to Pick out the pieces here where the gospel may challenge you not to break down healthy boundaries that you may need at this moment, but instead to say, how can I adopt a gospel posture in this very difficult circumstance in which I currently find myself? Jesus doesn't simply repair our old lives. He makes us part of a new family that is shaped by grace. God heals wisely, number seven, not always quickly. The reconciliation that happened between Joseph and his brothers didn't happen overnight. Years passed. Hearts were tested, sin was acknowledged, character changed, tears were shed, trust developed gradually. Some people hear a message about family reconciliation and they feel pressured to return immediately to a harmful situation. But I don't think that's the lesson in Joseph's story. Boundaries may be necessary. You may need to say something like, listen, I want peace, but I'm not going to remain in a conversation where I'm threatened. I forgive you, but trust is going to require honesty and consistent change. I love you, but I cannot participate in behavior that's destroying our family. For now, our conversations need to include either a preacher or an elder or a counselor or some kind of mediator. For now, we're going to need to talk in those kind of constructs. Or contact cannot resume until it's safe. If there's violence or abuse or coercive control or credible threats or danger to a child or to someone who's vulnerable, you need to seek safety and you need to seek qualified help. Reporting abuse and protecting someone for harm are not failures of forgiveness or faith. Those are things that need to be treated very seriously. At the same time, Romans 12 teaches in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Sometimes God heals a relationship. Sometimes God heals a heart that must live with an unresolved relationship. God heals wisely, not always quickly. I've got one more thing that I want to share tonight. I appreciate your patience with this, and I know this is kind of a heavy topic. The eighth observation is that God can turn a family's pain into a new, different kind of legacy. Joseph told his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive," Genesis 50, verse 20. And as we said, this doesn't mean that God approved of their evil, but it means that their evil did not have the final word. And I look to the cross of Jesus and I see the same thing. The cross reveals that humanity had committed its greatest evil in crucifying the sinless Son of God, and yet God worked through that very event to accomplish the world's greatest good, salvation for sinners. And I guess I'm just thinking that if God can bring resurrection from a cross, in Jesus' case, and if God can bring preservation from a pit in Joseph's case, then God can bring redemptive purpose from the wounds in our families. Someone stated it succinctly this way: grow through what you go through. And that makes sense. God can use this in some way, if in no other way than for me to be able to deal compassionately with other people around me. He may use a healed person to end a cycle of abuse or addiction. He may use a healed person to create a home where apologies become normal, to raise children without favoritism or shame, to become a safe space for others who are wounded. He may use a healed person to model healthy conflict and forgiveness, or to welcome those who feel unwanted, or to serve others from a place of compassion, or to demonstrate that the family's past does not have to determine its future. God may not give back every lost year, but He can ensure that those years do not remain empty. God can do something with this. We don't always know what. If at the end of my pain, the only thing that has happened is that I am closer to God than I would have been had I not endured that, then to God be the glory, and may God be praised. Joseph's story gives hope to broken families because it shows us that God can work through jealousy and betrayal and grief and guilt and through years of separation. But Joseph's story ultimately directs our attention beyond Joseph. Jesus, the beloved Son of God, rejected by His own, betrayed for silver, suffered though He was innocent, descended into death and was raised from death and exalted, offers bread to the spiritually hungry, forgives those who come to Him, preserves life, and brings those who are far off very near. He welcomes the guilty and the wounded people into God's family. And because of Jesus, we can know for sure God doesn't abandon us in our brokenness. God meets us there, sustains us through it, draws us close to Him. The Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted. He saves such who has a contrite spirit, Psalm 34:18. See, because of Jesus, the past doesn't have to control the future. The cycle can be interrupted. The wound can begin to heal. The guilty can repent. The bitter can become free. The rejected can discover that they're loved. God doesn't abandon us. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God enters our stories. God tells the truth about our wounds. God offers grace. God begins creating something new through Jesus. Tonight I'd like to encourage us that if there is pain, if there is difficulty, find someone with whom you can speak. And if it's available to you, maybe you need to pursue talking with someone who is licensed and trained to help us in ways like these. But certainly, to share with a trusted member of your church family, or at the very least, to merely say, "Hey, would you pray for me? I'm struggling today." Our sisters are going to leave from here in just a moment to the Tapestry kickoff. Many of them will, and that's one of my favorite things I've heard from our Tapestry groups, is that some days they have prayer days. Days when a member of the group texts the rest of the group and says, "Today's a hard day, and I need to know that my sisters have my back." Well, you know what that's called? That's called family. And a family like that is only available in Jesus. Are you His? Are you part of that family about which we sang a moment ago? Can we help you to learn more about how to get into that family? Or if you're ready, you can be adopted into God's family tonight by virtue of the new birth, your contact with the blood of Jesus, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Is there somebody in the room who's struggling, and maybe you'd just like to bring that before the church family tonight? Emphasis on family. There's no shame in bringing our brokenness before Christ and the people of Christ. So we sing this song to encourage us. If we can help, let us know by coming forward while we stand.